you've been coming the last couple of weeks, most of you who've been called this place home, you know very well what we're doing here. And we have been coming through the book of Revelation, and I've been showing you how that the book of Revelation, as all of the Bible, is broken down around the number seven. And I have put a lot of emphasis on this because we're in the process of learning the Bible, and there's no greater process in learning the Bible than understanding that concept of God's number of perfection is number seven, and he does that all the way through the Bible. In the Old Testament, well over 800 times, you find that God uses it. And basically, the whole Bible is put together that way, but the book of Revelation, that many, many times, as you're told, is the hardest book for you to understand, really becomes the easiest book for you to understand if you just follow God's outline and let the Bible open itself up to you. So that's what we've been really focusing on, and we started with our first study in the book of Revelation, which is the seven churches. And I told you how important it is to understand your roots, where you and I have come from. And we have come through systematically, started with the church at Ephesus, which means fully purposed. And you remember, I showed you how that God has broken the church age, which runs about 2,000 years, into seven periods. And that's why he wants us to study it that way. So we have been coming through, detailing out. And I'm sure now that you're aware of understanding how that you'll never understand the Bible without an understanding of history. And you'll never understand history without an understanding of the Scriptures. They go hand in hand. What I've been trying to do is show you how they, in a very brief way, show you how that they go together and how that when they are together, it gives you the answers of everything that you're up against in life. And you see a great truth in the Bible, and that is that history always repeats itself, and we make the same mistakes when we do not learn the lessons of history. So we last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the greatest period in church history. I had to break this one down into two. I just had to, into three, because there's so much information, and I really want to challenge you with this because, you know, this is the kind of church we want to build. And 2 weeks ago, we entered into the great Philadelphian church period. A period in church history that starts around 1600 with the outbreak of the Reformation and then brings us up to about 1900, about 400 years. And without a doubt, the greatest 400 years in the history of the world as far as the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest time, and we saw this. I took it in two sections so far. I showed you the background, what took place and what led up to it, and the background of the Reformation and what was going on in Europe. And then I showed you last week the great men and the great missions. And it shows you where your heritage really is if you're a Christian today. And most of God's people have no idea where their roots are. They have no idea the price that was paid for you and I to sit here this morning or to hold that Bible that you've got in your hand today. And they literally have absolutely no idea of where they've come from and the great noble heritage that we have as God's people and the privilege of carrying the Word of God down through the centuries that it might be the book that God can open the hearts of men that they may find a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's incredible, incredible. Our study. Our first message, we looked at, as I said, the background. We looked at the suppression of the Word of God under the Roman Catholic domination of the world. We saw how it led to the Reformation in 1522 under Martin Luther. Last week, we saw the real hand of God behind the Reformation, and I showed you what it really was all about. And I gave you two great concepts. I gave you two great concepts that when you study history, and I used John Christensen's little analogy of it when he preached down at the mission last week. He talked about the fact that history is nothing more than his story. God revealing himself through history. And that's so true. And that's a great little way to explain it, and it is absolutely a truth. And I showed you how that God is shaping the lives of men, the character of men, and God showed you how that God is shaping the nation, because God has a plan. We talked about this Thursday night, and a lot of the things that we're talking about on Sunday morning are dovetailing back into Thursday night, which even gives you more of an enlightenment on it. But we've talked about how this whole thing really just lays itself out and saw how that God was shaping the nations and people to take the Word of God around the world and to bathe this dark world in the light of the Word of God, starting with England and then moving on into America around 1700 and up to the time period around 1900. And I'll tell you something. America is a key player in God's plan. And I'm so ashamed of America for what she has done with the Word of God and the calling that God has given her. But sometime when you get maybe a little bit farther around down the line in your Bible, I want to tell you, one of the greatest studies you'll ever encounter, one of the greatest studies you'll ever take throughout the Word of God in history are the parallels between the United States of America and the nation of Israel. They are two of the greatest studies that you will ever take, showing you how that God had a plan for each. One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And when you look at the similarities between them, you find that the hand of God was shaping both of those nations for two different reasons. In the Old Testament, it's the establishment of the kingdom of heaven under the monarchy of the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it's the kingdom of God under the concept of the blood of Christ and the establishment of the church. But when you begin to look at those two nations, you begin to see what I'm talking about, how God shapes nations as he shapes men. Both nations start with God in their original concept. There are no two nations on the face of this planet that at their inception, when they began, when they started, they start with the concept of God and the Word of God. Israel did it when God brought them out back there in the book of Exodus. We did it in 1700 when the pilgrims came over, when this country was established. It was established for the religious freedom of preaching the Word of God and the propagation of the gospel. That was written into the founding fathers is what they wanted. You notice, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. America is a democracy today. It wasn't a democracy when it was started. It was a republic. A democracy is based on the fact that the majority rules. A republic is based on the fact that the Bible rules. And it was started by its founding fathers with that concept. They both start with the Word of God. The Jews had the Old Testament, which we know today as a Masoretic text. America had the King James Bible that had come over with the pilgrims in the form of the Geneva Bible, but quickly became the King James Bible after 1611 and became the standard for the Bible-believing world for the next 400 years. They both have God firmly ingrained in their national fabric. As I said, Israel was a theocracy and the United States became a republic. They both split north and south in a civil war. After Solomon, Israel splits north and south with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. In our own nation, we split north and south under Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War. The parallels are incredible, absolutely incredible. Both go into apostasy for the same reason. Both never accomplish the mission. Both reject the Word of God and replace it with something else, and both wind up rejecting God and replacing it with something else. But the most important thing, and you better mark this down because men never learn from the lessons of history, both Israel went into apostasy and went to hell in a handbag in about 10 seconds right after she got her first woman leader. Manasseh. And his mother reigned with him. 2 Kings chapter 21. So the only thing that men never learn from history is they never learn anything from history. And the greatest lessons you're ever going to find are taught not only in the Word of God, but in the lessons of history of God shaping nations and nations either accepting or rejecting the Word of God just like you and I have to. And it's the greatest thing you'll ever learn. If I can ever get you folks plugged into that to the point where you really start looking at it with that critical eye, you'll begin to really learn some things and you'll become 10 times more effective for God. And now today I want to talk about this third section, and I want to talk about how the greatest period in church history ended. And this is one of the greatest studies you're ever going to come across. And if you're ever going to really be effective for God, you're going to have to understand today. Because today impacts us. What we're going to study today, even though it happened many, many, many years ago, 400 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, it is why things are the way they are today. And we are going to learn so much from this study if you're paying attention. We see why things are the way they are today, and we also lay the groundwork for the next church period we're going to study, which is our seventh, which will start next week, which is the Laodicean church period. The Philadelphian church period, Philadelphia means brotherly love. The Philadelphian church period is the church of the open door. The Laodicean church period is the church of the closed door. Something happened. And the reason churches fail today And the reason why pastors fail today, and the reason why God's people are so shallow today and don't know anything about God or the Word of God, lies in, the answer to that lies in the lesson of today. So if you were sleeping for the last 6 months, wake up today and please pay attention to what we're going to talk about, because this is going to affect a lot of things in your life. All right, let's begin reading again as we have every week, Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, Father, we ask you to meet with us today. Holy Spirit of God, seven times in these three chapters, you've told us that if we've got ears, let us hear what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to us. There's a lesson. There is a message. There is something in these seven churches that you want us as your children to understand. You want us to know history. You want us to know Bible and history. You want us to know where we've come from. You want us to know what we need to stand for today. And Lord, you want us to know what we need to be fighting for and what we need to be believing and what we need to be doing. And Lord, I don't know of any other way to lay this out but the way that we have come through it. And I pray, Father, that you'll raise up. I know, Lord, and in this group, not everybody will get it. Not everybody will want it. Some will reject it. Some won't care. Some just take a ho-hum attitude. But Lord, I know in this group there are men and women who want to know you and want to know your word, and they have made their mind up that they are going to fasten their eyes on Jesus. They have made their mind up that they are going to alter in their life whatever they have to change, whatever they have to get rid of, they will. Whatever has to go, will go, so they can have the working relationship with you and your word in these last days before Jesus comes back. Help us today, Father, to teach it straight, believe it honestly, and openly declare it, Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, I've told you so far, we've looked at really the first nine verses, or 7 through 9 here. And we talked about this church being called the Philadelphian Church, which means brotherly love. We know it runs now from about 1600 to 1900. And we really have detailed out verses 7 to 9 in our first two lessons. Today, I want to focus on verses 10 and then come down through the end of the chapter. Really in two areas. The first thing I want you to see is in verse 10. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, that's the word of God. And you remember this church was told twice that it had kept the word of God. You also want to remember this is the only church in Church of the Seven that was not told to repent of something. It's a good church. It's doing everything by the book, so to speak. And yet he says, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And then he says this in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There's two aspects here we want to focus on today. And these two aspects deal with the aspect of the hour of temptation and some man taking your crown. Now, I want to remind you today of two principles that we have really built into everything that we've done when we really started to study the Bible. And I know you've heard it before, and it's repetition, but the price of learning is, of course, repetition. And I want to remind you of two great principles that are not only the key to the Bible, but they are the key to history. First of all, we want to remember, and I've said this many, many times, and this should be an old friend with you now, that God moves through history with a plan. That's all the Bible is. God starts in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 with a plan. That plan ends in Revelation chapter 22. Now, Thursday night, I told you that was a process, and that's true. But it's also, the process is a plan to get you to God's original plan that he wants you to do. We talked about that. God has a plan. So when you study the Bible and you take the Bible and history and put them together and you realize that history is, as John says, his story, then you realize that what you've got in history is an accounting. An accounting of what God is doing from Genesis to Revelation. He has a plan. You were born in the 20th century or the 21st century. Some of your children, you were born in the 20th century in the last part of that plan. And God has something that he wants you and I to do in the last part of that plan. Now, God has a plan, and as he moved down through history, he wants to accomplish that plan. The second great principle is the devil is going to move in opposition to God's plan to stop him. So when you got the plan, when God saved you for a reason. God saved you for a purpose. God didn't save you so you could just sit down here and grow moss. God saved you for some purpose. And if you're not fully functioning this morning the way you should, and you are saved, if you're not plugged in and doing what God wants you to do and having your focus set on what God's plan is in your life, I can safely say to you today, the devil has worked in your life and he has stopped what God is doing. And that's the plan. God has a plan down through history to accomplish his purpose, and the devil's plan is to stop God's plan. And that's just the way that it works. The Bible's that way, history's that way, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Now, when you understand that, then we talked last week about the effect of the Reformation. We know now that the Roman Catholic Church for the last 1,000 years was bathing the world in darkness through the Dark Ages. She had literally suppressed every piece of literature that had anything to do with God or the Bible. She had concocted her own religion based on her own fallacies of the Bible. And she had literally taken control of the nations and the people and the kings and literally had run the world. And we've all been through that, so we don't need to go through it again. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, we find that during this time, he says this, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan," that's the Roman Catholic Church, "which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." We talked about that and laid that all out. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." This 400 years is a period of time when the Roman Catholic Church, as far as the surface is concerned, loses her impact. And we've talked about that. But we know from our previous studies, when we got ready for this study, remember when I took you back to Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41, and I showed you, before we ever got into this study, I showed you how the devil's tactics work down through history. And I told you that the Holy Spirit of God told you in Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41, which are the two greatest chapters in the Old Testament on the operation of the devil, the two greatest chapters in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 12 and 13. And I told you the Bible says that God would not hide his parts, his power, or his comely proportion. I showed you how that the devil's main function is to counterfeit, to camouflage, to misdirect, to give misinformation, and to take control, and to keep in dominance or under dominance the folks, the people that it takes. And during this period of time when the Holy Spirit of God kicks open the door and the Holy Spirit of God goes to the ends of the earth, the Roman Catholic Church is down, but she is not out. The devil's never out. He just always changes form to attack another way. He won't be out to Revelation chapter 20 and then he's out. But he ain't out now. And that's a great lesson in itself you got to learn. See? I mean, people don't understand that you are 24-7. The devil is trying to erode whatever God's doing in your life. Last week we had a great service. I must have got 100 phone calls from people and said, "Man, that really got me on track and really got my perspective and I really got this thing going." And last week we kind of had a mini revival in here, I think, in your own hearts. But you know what? I appreciate that and that's great. But you know what the truth of the matter is? The minute I said amen and you walked out that door, the devil started to erode what God just did. He did. He did. And I'd say before the end of the day, he had most of you back right where he wanted you. If not by the end of the day, certainly by the middle of the week. You see, that's what you have got to overcome, and the way you overcome that is to understand his tactics. He's down many times, but he's never out. And when you can't see him, don't delude yourself that he's in Cincinnati. He's right in your back door coming at you another way. And that's why the Bible says that God will not conceal his parts, his power, or his comely proportion. This is why the devil hates the Bible. This is why he wants to change the Bible. Bible is the only book in the world that defines every part of his operation and shows you exactly how he's going to come after you, so you don't have to get trapped in it. But we do anyhow. So what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about how this thing ended. We're going to talk about what the devil did. And in church history, it's also in that little book back there that they don't go into the detail that I'm going to go in today. But that, you're going to find that in history, while the Reformation was taking place and the greatest period of time in church history was unfolding itself, the devil put together what has commonly been called in church history the Counter-Reformation. The Counter-Reformation took almost 400 years to accomplish. Another great tactic you can learn about the devil, he's much more patient than you and I are. And what he does is he exploits our inability to be patient. He will wait for you and wait for you and wait for you and wait for you. He will wait till you go to sleep and you think everything is fine, and then he will come after you. And we see that during this Counter-Reformation, through the Roman Catholic Church, the devil enacts six steps to bring back and end this period of time. And they're some of the most absolutely amazing things that you ever do. What is going on in America today and has went on in America in your and my lifetime and beyond our lifetime, and you're going to see it today. What is happening in America and around the world today is a direct result of what took place and the Counter-Reformation to stop what's going on. And everything in Christianity, everything in America, everything in politics, everything in the world today has a common thread that goes right back to what the devil did here. And the quicker you learn that, the quicker you get on the same page with God and know what you're up against. Now, the first thing he did was the Pope ordered more pressure and murder on all the reformers and try to suppress the movement in the countries that were loyal to Rome. And of course, the Reformation broke out in England, it broke out in Germany, it broke out in places of France, and it broke out in Holland, it broke out in Scotland, and in those places. But there were still nations that were loyal to Rome. Spain was one of them. France, for a biggest part, under Louis XIV, was one of them. Spain under Ferdinand. And of course, Spain never did do anything. We saw last week how England fluctuated back and forth. And finally, Bloody Mary came to the throne, she tried to bring it back, and all this was part of that. The next step was to beef up the Inquisition. Now, the Inquisition was started in Spain, and the Inquisition is nothing more than a torture mechanism to wipe out Christianity. And the Inquisition is when you were brought into a room, if you were a Bible believer, and you had someone who questioned you. Questions you about your belief, questions you about your faith. And when you gave the wrong answers, then they tortured you through various methods. And the Inquisition is one of the darkest periods of time in church history, set up and orchestrated by the Roman Catholic Church through the Roman Catholic nations to stop the Reformation. The third thing was a little thing called the Index. The Index was a list of books put out by the Roman Catholic Church that you could not read. If you were Roman Catholic. You see, they wanted to stop the influence of the Reformation reformers. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli. They wanted to cut off any information going to their people because, let me tell you something. I don't know if we have any Roman Catholics here this morning, but I know this. I know that many, many Roman Catholics would say this, that when they started to read the Bible, that's when they saw what they were believing wasn't right. You know how Martin Luther got saved? Martin Luther got saved because he read in the book of Romans, "The just shall live by faith," and it was the Bible that led him to salvation based on what was being said. This is why they don't want you to read the Bible. This is why during this period of time, it was against the law for you to read the Bible, see? It was all set up that way. And of course, the Index had a number of books on it, and the Index is, by the way, still in effect today. And the index is an endless list of books that you, if you're a good Roman Catholic, cannot read because they will give you another opinion other than what Rome wants you to have. And yes, the King James Bible is at the top of that list. The next thing we find is that Rome called the famous, or I should say infamous, Council of Trent in 1545 that goes all the way to 1564. At the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church redefined orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is a big $25 word. It means the teachings of the church. And so what they did is they redefined the teachings of the church. And when the Roman Catholic Church was done, they pronounced 125 curses on anybody that was a heretic. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church's mindset, anybody that's a heretic is somebody that doesn't agree with them. 33 curses on anybody who thought that you got saved by the blood of Christ. 14 curses on anybody who rejected infant baptism. And it covered just about all the bases. And at the Council of Trent, we now had an official policy in force that cursed, and along with the cursings, the Pope was passing out medals for anybody that killed heretics. And of course, this goes on for all during this time where they can, even though God is still doing what they're doing. And it's a situation where it just goes on forever and ever and ever. In fact, these 125 curses, ladies and gentlemen, are still on the official books today. They have never been rescinded. You just don't hear much about them. Now, the fifth thing that they did was a counterfeit missionary program. And he did this through Spain. When we talk about all the great missionaries last week that we did, we also come to the other side of it, and you're going to find that, remember I told you last week, there was two great seafaring nations. One of them was England, the other one was Spain. Spain came over to wipe out England because England didn't have a navy, and of course the Spanish Armada got sunk in the English Channel, and we talked about all of that. But Spain launches a great counterfeit missionary program, and you're going to find that when we go to South America today, or Mexico, or Central America, or South America, you're going to find that all of that is predominantly Roman Catholic. And that's because the great explorers that you read about in history, Magellan, Columbus, Balboa, Cortez, Vasco da Gama, Pizarro, Ponce de Leon, and all of those guys, they were Spaniards, Roman Catholics, that were expanding new territory to counter what the Holy Spirit of God was doing, and wherever they put the flag of Spain, they claimed it for the Roman Catholic Church. And then they did what every good Roman Catholic did for the next 200 years in history. They enslaved the people, took all their gold, and killed anybody that disagreed with them. That's how it works. Now, if you want a movie sometime to go rent to lay this out, go get The Mission with Robert De Niro. It's a mission. It's a movie about the Jesuit priesthood that goes into the missionary movements, and it's a great little movie to see what really is going on. But without a doubt, there's five of them. Without a doubt, the greatest thing that they did, and this is another one of these places in history like Constantine and Charlemagne. The greatest thing that the devil did through the Roman Catholic Church happened around 1500 with a man by the name, and he was a priest by the name of Ignatius Loyola. And he put together under the Pope's decree a group of people which has been called the Society of Jesus. You and I know them today as the Jesuits. And the Jesuit movement was without a doubt the key to the Counter-Reformation and bringing down the greatest period of church history. Now let me define the Jesuits for you. And let me just say this, because this is going to sound negative. But don't take my word for it. Just go to any public library in the country today, and you'll get the stuff without any problem at all. But the Jesuits, now let me explain who they are. First of all, they are a very militant, extreme group of intellectuals whose main purpose and job was to educate. If you want a modern day comparison today, you could take the CIA, the FBI, the KGB, and the Gestapo and put them all in the same mess. That's what they did. They infiltrated. And Rome launched with them the real aspect of the Counter-Reformation. I want to give you a short version of how this thing worked. But let me just tell you this. If you want some good books on this, here's what you need to get. You need to get a book by a guy by the name of Averill Manhattan about Vietnam and why did we go. He traces the Jesuit influence all the way from 1914, from World War I to World War II to Vietnam and right up to where we're at. One of the greatest books you'll ever get. You want to get a little book called by a guy by the name of Shepherd called the Bamington Plot. It's a plot to show how the Jesuits were behind the attempt to assassinate King James. But you want to get that one. You want to get a book by a guy named Paris called The Secret History of the Jesuits. And shows you how they're connected all down through history. You know what he shows you in that book? How's that when Adolf Hitler established the Gestapo? Adolf Hitler was a good old Roman Catholic. Studied for the priesthood in Halle. When he started up his Third Reich, he set up the SS, or his bodyguard unit, the Liebenstandarte. He set them up after the concept of the Jesuits. So they all wear black uniforms like a priest. I got pictures in my files at home over in the Vatican where you got the Swiss Guard, who was a form of the Jesuits, taking an allegiance to the Pope to make sure that they protect the Pope. And what they do is they got their little flags at each one of those guys for their little organizations or little groups or little companies or little squads, whatever it is. And when they get indoctrinated in, they come out to Vatican Square and they lay those standards down across, and they put two fingers on the standard and two fingers up, and they swear an allegiance to the Pope that they would die for the Pope. Go back and get some newsreels out of about 1933, 34, 35 that shows when Adolf Hitler came to power after the death of von Hindenburg, he immediately condensed the two aspects of Chancellor and President of Germany. In the next 24 hours after Hindenburg's death, he called every officer in the German army, and you can go on any file in any internet and find the pictures, and then you could go to the Vatican, I'm sure they got a website, and find the pictures. And what you've got is Adolf Hitler making those SS and German soldiers laying down their standards in the same fashion, putting two fingers on the standard and two fingers in the air and swearing an allegiance to their Pope. That's in the Secret History of the Jesuits. Get a book called 50 Years of Roman Imperialism and watch the Jesuits behind the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. Get my series of tapes that are out there. Somebody's got them on the video of the assassination of JFK. And find the documentation of the Jesuits behind that little piece of work. You see, we have been bombarded today. And let me tell you something. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm really not. I just know my history and I know my Bible. Some of you people run around out there buying everything that new that comes out. See, I hear it all the time. See? I hear it all the time. I've heard it all my life. In the early part of 1933, you know what the great fear was that it shook the world? It was fascism. After World War II, it was a Cold War, and what scared everybody was communism. See? And then everybody gets run around and worried about the Masons. The secret organization of the Masons, you know, when you become a 33rd degree Mason, you offer human sacrifices, and how that Washington, D.C. is laid out in a satanic pentagram, and how that the Masons are all this and all that. And then you're hearing about the Shriners, you know, who have a mystic idea about the Muslims, you know, and the Mount, the Shrine of Ararat, you know, and all that stuff. And now we think that they are going to take over the world. Let me tell you something. The only thing the only damage the Shriners are going to do is one of them little guys hits you with his go-kart in a parade. But I've heard it all. I've heard that the Illuminati is going to take over the world. I've heard that the Bilderbergs. I've heard that the Jewish bankers have got control of the world. I've heard it all. All the conspiracies down through history. Let me tell you something. It's all a smokescreen for the number one danger to cover it up that has been at work since 1500. And it's the Jesuit system under the Roman Catholic Church. The Jesuits go back, and under the misdirection and misinformation, this is exactly what they do. They rewrite all history. Some of you already picked up on it. You just didn't know what to do with it. I've had some of you already get books on history. And you know what you find when you start to study books on history? They tell you that the Waldensians were a cult group. That little pamphlet that I'm getting you to buy back there talks about the Manichaeans and the Monotists as a cult group. And you're going to find when you read history that the great Bible-believing men and women that are your heritage, when history is written, they're written as the cult groups. And that's because the Jesuits went back and rewrote history. You betcha they did. I'm going to show you how they did it in just a minute. They went back and they rewrote history. Coming up here in March, I don't remember the date, but we're going to have St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick's Day is a great day when everybody wears green and drinks green beer. You have parades. We'll have one. We don't really have a parade. It usually turns into a shootout and a riot in Kansas City. Which is not too bad in itself. I feel like those kind of things. But it's to celebrate the St. Patrick, see? And, of course, St. Patrick, you know, is a Roman Catholic saint. St. Patrick's name is Patricius. Patricius was a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, anti-Roman Catholic, born-again, blood-washed, child of God that preached in the fields and the streets all through Ireland and Scotland. Amen. He was hated by the Roman Catholic Church, and they tried to wipe him out all of his life and never could do it. He's responsible for winning hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. He trained missionaries. He didn't believe a thing Rome believed one day in his life. And 400 years after he's dead, the Jesuits make him a saint, make him green, and give you the beer. That's what they do. That's what they do. That's what they do best. We talked about Wycliffe's Bible being the first English translation. I was preaching in Pennsylvania a number of years ago and teaching on I had a series on church history that I would go into churches and they would bring their whole churches together for like 5 nights. We start on a Sunday night and go right up to Friday. And I would take 3 hours a night and everybody in the church just shut down everything they do because a church would come together and say, we want to learn it. I put together a series of 5 or 6 lessons that I would go in. It usually ran like this. I preached for 3 hours and then we had a 2-hour question and answer afterwards downstairs, and it went on all week long. And I got talking about, in part of mine, the Wycliffe's Bible, and how that Wycliffe, you know, put the first English translation out, and it was against Rome. And third night, some guy brought in, and he brought in a Wycliffe translation of the Bible that he had gotten, and it didn't match up to my King James Bible, matched up to the Roman Catholic Bible. See, I didn't know nobody was going to do that. So you don't have time to give him all the information. So I had to spend another hour taking him back through history and showed him how the Roman Catholic Church went back and lined up Wycliffe's Bible with their Bible. That's how it works. That's how it worked. It's exactly how it worked. And they launched into a plan that was going to accomplish some things. First of all, they wanted to keep Europe Catholic. So you know how they did that? They kept tabs on everybody. You know how the CIA, the FBI, when they want to keep tabs on you, you know what they do? We got a big snoof this in the government today. Illegal wiretaps. They put a tap on your phone. They listen to what you say. You know why they listen to what you say? They want to find out who you're hanging with. They want to find out what you really believe. Now see, they didn't have telephones back then. They didn't have wiretaps. So what they used was called a confessional. See how it works? You go in there, sit down, talk to Father Baloney, and you tell him this, this, and this. He'd make notes on it. He'd pass it up the wire to the head guy. The head guy would pass it out to the field agents. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, you'd get a knock on your door, and nobody would ever see you again. I mean, you do know that the CIA was started by a Roman Catholic Jesuit by the name of Bill Donovan. Don't you? Out of World War II? Do you know that? Why don't you know that? What do you know? Why don't you know those things? I'm not saying the CIA is infiltrated with the Jesuits. Maybe I am. I don't know what I'm saying. I'm saying this. You don't have to worry about the Illuminati or the Bilderberg. You don't have to worry about the Cold War, the Hot War, the Middle War, or the Russian War, or the War of the Worlds. Or you don't have to worry about the War of the Barbecue between the states. You don't have to worry about. You got to worry about one group. One group. So they want to keep your Catholic. The next thing they want to do is they want to get all the Protestant churches back. So you know what they do? You can study this in any library in this city. You go in there and you'll fuck up something called the Oxford Movement. You know what the Oxford Movement was? The Oxford Movement was a Jesuit priest taking a vow to Rome, going to Lutheran, Presbyterian, Church of England, Protestant seminaries, being trained and being sent out as Protestant pastors with an agenda to bring back those churches to Rome. It's called the Oxford Movement in history, because Oxford, Cambridge were the ones that they infiltrated, two of the main ones. And they go in under a, and their reasoning for it is simply this. When dealing with heretics, you do whatever means, and this has always been her way, the end justifies the means. When dealing with heretics and protecting Holy Mother Church, you do whatever you got to do. And that's what they did. And those Jesuits went in, and that's when they went in there. They got graduated out as seminary students and pastors. They went into Church of England, Presbyterian. They went into Lutheran churches, and that's why 200 years after the Reformation, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, and the Church of England are deader than a doornail. And that's why today Pope Paul Pepperoni wants to get up there and say, let's get all of them back into one fold. That's what he wants. That's where it's going. Then the third thing, he wanted to get the control of the minds of Europe. So not only did they infiltrate the seminaries, they infiltrated every college and university in Europe. They went in as Jesuit professors. They went in as professors who will shape the minds of Europe against the Word of God. The end result, my friend, is go to Europe today. Europe today has no God, has no Bible. Europe today is as amoral as they come. Europe today is a nation that you look at, and America is a fast approaching where she's at now. They are no God. In Europe, in Germany, in Spain, in France, in Catholic churches and Lutheran churches, they have no problem with a pastor pastoring a church that is an atheist. They have been destroyed totally and completely. But they all are still church-state religions, you see. And they all pay the political homage back to who they have to pay it back to. See, the Roman Catholic Church never cared what you believed, as long as you don't leave the Roman Catholic Church. There were missionaries that went into Africa under the Jesuit system that baptized them as Catholics and allowed them to go ahead and practice voodoo, witchcraft, and have all their tribal pagan customs as long as they were baptized Roman Catholics. They never saw a problem, because their issue is not a doctrinal one. Their issue is being loyal to the Roman Catholic Church. The end result was a Europe, and the end result was what they produced. They produced a time and period that was counter the Reformation. The Church of the Open Door got met face to face with the age of reason and the age of enlightenment, as old Will Durant, the great world historian, called it. We know it as humanism. We know it as men like Thomas Hobbes, George Berkeley out in California, Berkeley University, named after him, one of the most liberal, godforsaken places on this planet. David Hume, Christian Wolff, Spinoza. Voltaire, oh, I love Voltaire. Voltaire said one time, he said, yes, God made man in his image, and then man returned the favor. Made God in man's image. That's what he said. That's what he believed. Kant, Friesbach. Oh, I love Nietzsche. Nietzsche's the race one back in his day that gave the great declaration to the world that God had died. Yeah, that's what they produced. 300 years of taking the Word of God and destroying the Word of God and its influence produced a mindset in Europe that God died. That man is now made in God's image, and he is in control, and there's no need for a God. We call it as secular humanism. Yet my Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, that there's many devices in a man's heart. Yet the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And of course, the book of Ecclesiastes goes through everything that Thomas Hobbes, George Berkeley, Voltaire, Kant, Friesbach, Nietzsche, in the age of reason ever went through. Solomon went through it 1000 BC before these guys ever had the syrup taken out of their formulas. And from these men come the great philosophies of the 18th, 19th, and later on the 20th century. From these men, they produced the bloodiest killers in the 20th century. Lenin, Roman Catholic. Stalin, Roman Catholic. The Kaiser, Roman Catholic. Adolf Hitler, Roman Catholic. Tito, Roman Catholic. Mussolini, Roman Catholic. Castro, Roman Catholic. Diem, Roman Catholic. Batista, Roman Catholic. Chavez, Roman Catholic. Noriega, Roman Catholic. Saddam Hussein. You say, oh, we got you. He wasn't Roman Catholic. There again, you don't know what you're talking about. His uncle that raised him may have been Muslim, but he lined up with Adolf Hitler in 1940 to 45 to raise SS troops and made an SS general to raise up Muslim troops of the German SS to wipe out the Jews. And in 1967 war, when Israel wiped the Syrians off the map, you know what they found on their dead bodies? They found Muslim copies of Mein Kampf. My Struggle by Adolf Hitler. You know what his struggle was about? The Jews. Oh, yeah. Boy, the only thing men never learn from history, they never learn anything from history. This brings in communism, socialism, secularism, humanism, liberalism, modernism, paganism, right into America in the 1900s. Today, the headquarters of the Jesuits are in New Orleans at Loyola University. Now, maybe give a little insight on why God wiped that place off the map a couple years ago. Say, well, I don't know about that. What I do know this, there's only two places on the earth where it's below sea level. One of them is New Orleans, the other one is Sodom and Gomorrah. Go figure from there. You don't get it all in the books at school. Today, the Jesuits have 300 seminaries in America. Junior colleges, colleges, and seminaries, 300 in America, and 20,000 high schools. And they're doing it in America. Well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you how this thing works. Incredible. 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 But the greatest trick that they pulled in all of this with the Jesuits, not only I just gave you a brief recap what they did in the secular side of it, that always takes its impact, but the greatest trick was the rise in Christian circles of intellectualism. Taking the control of theology and taking the control and taking the common Bible from the common man. Remember now the great warning in Revelation chapter 3 that there was an hour of temptation coming, that somebody was going to take your crown, and that church was warned two times to keep that book. You better get it. You better get it. Now what I'm going to tell you and show you is real simple to understand. And I'm going to illustrate it because none of you have had what I've had. None of you have had the degree of education that I have today. And I know that it's a real effort for me to come bring myself down to your level. I start on Saturday night deprogramming myself from my spiritual plane to come down to you commoners. So you're going to have to help me, and I want to give you a real simple illustration that how this thing works. It's real simple. They took the common man who had a common Bible within a common knowledge, and then they gave him a degree that made him smarter than God. Now, I have many ways, and I don't have the time. I got one little illustration that I want you to help me with. If that's for me, I'm busy. Help me with this now. We all know this growing up, a little song. We all sang it as kids. It was made for kids to sing. And the Bible says that you and I, no matter how old you are, how old are you, John?
64.
But you know, in God's, you're still a child. Right?
Amen.
Bible says you're never to get anything more than a child. I'm 56. Yeah, 56. And I'm still a little child. How old are you, Pat? 64. And you're a little child. How old are you? 53. And you're the little child. Will, how old are you? 65? Ooh, you don't look 65. I thought you were 45. 65?
I don't feel 65.
Well, you don't look 65. But you're still a little child when it comes to the Lord. We talked about that this week. Okay? And I'm telling you. Now, so as little children, God makes it simple. Now help me. When we're all growing up, everybody knows this. Ready? Here we go. Three blind mice. No, start over again. Now, everybody know where I'm going now. Here we go. Three blind mice, see how they run, They all went after the farmer's wife. She cut off their tail with a carving knife. Have you ever seen such a sight in your life as three blind mice? Three blind mice. Now, did you all sing that in school? See? You all know that? Pretty easy to understand, right? Okay. They don't sing it in school anymore. They don't sing it in school anymore. They don't. No. And this illustrates my point. You see, when we grew up in this time, it was real simple. It was real easy. It was three blind mice, see how they run, see how they run. They all went after the farmer's wife. She cut off their tail with a carving knife. Have you ever seen such a sight in your life? Esther, who couldn't get that? See? My little kids all around the house, they sing that. They sing that. They sing that. But see, it's changed. Now when you go to Bible college, it isn't three blind mice, it's this. A trio of sightless rodents. A trio of sightless rodents who scamper about in the most unusual manner. Who scamper about in the most usual manner. They accost and attack the agriculturalist spouse who promptly severed her exterminable prostrepony with a carving utensil. Have you ever seen such an unnatural phenomenon all the days of your natural born life as a trio of sightless rodents? A trio of sightless rodents. You see, that's the difference. That's the difference. No, that's the difference. That's it. Where we used to talk about teaching the Bible, the angels of the Bible, the Holy Spirit of the Bible, the man of the Bible itself, the secret promise of the Bible, the church of the Bible, the history of the Bible. Now it's theology, angelology, soteriology, anthropology, it's apologetics, it's new phenology, it's hermeneutics, it's eschatology, it's apologetics, and it's cosmology. We went from three blind mice to a trio of sightless rodents. We went from cutting off her tail with a carving knife to severing her hysterical imposter extremities with a carving utensil. We went from, have you ever seen such a study of life? Have you ever seen such an unnatural phenomena in all the born of your born natural days? That's it. In the Philadelphian church period, the King James Bible was the absolute final authority, and everybody believed it. Now, through a Jesuit plan, the Greek New Testament will now be the final authority, and by doing so, blocking out 99.999% of God's people from ever figuring. Is there anybody here that speaks fluently Greek and Hebrew? I don't think so. Do you know how long it takes to master those languages? With one fell swoop, taking the Bible from the common man and putting it into the intellectual mindset, it just wiped out everybody in this room. And now you have got to go to them. Where before you went to the Holy Spirit of God and it was three blind mice, now you go to them and it's a trio of sightless rodents. The lie is simple, but God's people fell for it. They took the common Bible from the common man. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you. And whether you know it or not this morning, if you've been saved most of your life, and I know we got a bunch of good old people in here that you got saved someplace in your life, and you're just as worldly today, and you have no understanding of God, you have no concept of God, and maybe you want to. Maybe you just never get around to it. But I'm going to tell you, if not directly, indirectly, the thing that is responsible for that in your mind, bless your heart, is because all of your life, every preacher you ever heard, every church you ever went to, all he did was not teach you the Bible. He told you how you couldn't understand it and how he had the answers. And you know what? After a while, who wouldn't get tired of reading the Bible when you're told every day that you can't understand it? Your dad raises you up and your mom raises you up and they tell you, Nancy, you're stupid. Nancy, you're stupid. Nancy, you're ugly. Nancy, you're stupid and ugly. Nancy, you ain't ever going to amount to anything. She could become the President of the United States, be on the cover of Vogue magazine, and she'd walk around thinking she was worthless. You're none of those things. You're beautiful and you're lovely and I love you. That's the impact. It's sneaky. It sneaks in. The devil brings it in. It creeps it in. And suddenly you just quit going to church because what's the point? Don't you get tired going and not getting nothing? Don't you get tired going and all the guy wants is in your wallet? Our whole society has gone that way. It used to be in the old Philadelphian days that if you were an alcoholic, you were drunk. If you were a dope head, you were a dope head. But now we're substance abusers. Guy says, I'm not a drunk, I'm a chronic alcoholic. Woo! I like that. I almost want to be one, don't it? It used to be if a guy was AC/DC, he was a queer. Faggot. Woo! Can't use those words anymore. Now it's an alternative lifestyle. It's no longer this is my husband or this is my wife. That doesn't work anymore. It's now this is my significant other. It changed in every aspect. And where it really felt the impact was in Bible Christianity, where the common man got the Bible ripped right from him. So now you're here today, and I love it. You see, they can fool you. They can't fool me. Now, I told you before, and I was playing with you, I've never been to Bible college a day in my life. Don't plan on going. I never been to anything past the 12th grade. And I had to bribe my way out of there. I was in the 6th grade so long, the kids brought me the apple, they thought I was the teacher. I listened to some of you talk about your grade point average. You don't want to know mine. I mean, your kids are bad in school. Hey, when your kids want to maybe preach or they want to do something for God, it's okay to use me, but if they're having trouble in school, don't say be like Bob, because when they talk to me, they're going to come home with D's and F's. I had a tough time in school, except a couple of things I liked. The hand grenade throw, I really liked that a lot. They don't have that anymore. We're pacifists. The whole world's gone to hell in a handbag. You do know that, don't you? Kids, now, back in my day, kids didn't kill other kids. It wasn't like it is today. Don't you have an idea why society and the fabric of society is being shredded? Don't you know there has to be a moral standard that holds the fabric of society together? And just like it's gone in Europe, it's going over here. Don't you see that? We didn't have Columbines in my day. We always had child molesters. I guess they've always been around. But it's like it's open season on kids today. In my day, if a man molested a child, he never made it to court. He never made it. The police were the last ones that were called. And then just to inform him that he needed a coroner. It's like it's the accepted, we don't like it, but we're not willing to do anything about it. When we went to World War II, it was the Krauts, the Jerrys, the Japs, the Nips. Woo! Cannon salt all of today. Can't say anything negative about them. Don't call them a raghead. Don't make fun because you live in a land of plenty. They live in a litter box. Don't bring up the fact that God said, I'll bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. And the reason why you got the blessings over here is because you take care of the Jew. And the reason they don't and they live in a litter box that's not been cleaned for a while is because they don't. Don't bring it up. Don't bring it up. You see, life is really simple when you just get it from the book. It doesn't get confusing. But that's the whole plan. Get the book from you. You can't figure it out. See, they fool you. I hear a man get up and he'll say, now, ladies and gentlemen, This word here, in the original, I love it. I love it. A man said that one time, and I was sitting in the front row. And I said, excuse me, sir. I said, do you have the originals? He said, well, no, I do not. I said, have you ever read them? He said, no, I haven't. I said, what does the word Bible mean? He says, it means the word book. I said, has there ever been a time when the original manuscripts were all in one book? No, there hasn't. Has anybody ever read them? No. Where are they at? Well, nobody has them. Then how do you know that when you say the original? You know what I found? I found in Jeremiah that God wrote an original Jeremiah, and then some guy tore it up, and then God wrote another one. Some guy threw that copy in the river, and then God wrote a third one, and then he tells you that all three of them didn't match. Woo! You know what he said? You know what his theological answer was? I think you got a mean spirit. It was the only right thing he got that day. I don't like being lied to. I don't. Guy said to me one time, he's up there and he says, now, the, and they love this one, the Greek text. Yes. Yes, young man. I said, which Greek text? You got Erasmus, you got Stephanus, you got Beezus, you got Elevazo, you got Griesbach, you got Lachman, you got Tischendorf, you got Weymouth, you got Wiese, you got Nessel, you got Soudan, you got von Soudan, you got Alfred, you got Allen and Metzger, and you got 15 more, and half don't match the other half. Which Greek text? He didn't know. Another bad day with a bad spirit. You know what a rally is? There are 6 billion people on planet Earth today. And that's simply because they haven't got this church's birth rate yet. It'll be significantly higher when they find out about Old Paths Baptist Church. You may not know all the Bible, but bless your heart, you got to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth down. That nursery's packed down there. 6 billion people on planet Earth. 6 billion. You know the percentage of men and women who speak Greek? Of course, the Greek of the Bible is not the Greek of Greece today. The original Greek language of Bible times and the Hebrew of Old Testament times. The number of people. Now, if that's what it takes for you to understand, and that's what you're told today, that was the lie propagated. I'm going to show you how here in a moment. But if that's true, then that means that there is 1/1,000,000 of the world's population that have a working knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. Maybe less than that. That's as far as finite as I could get it down. 1/1,000,000 of the world's population can get a handle on God. And they like that because they want that 1/1,000,000 want you to come to them instead of going to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. It isn't your aptitude that gets your altitude with God. It's your attitude. The devil played the pride card, see, real good. He knew that man's old nature, the first sin in the Bible, was I will be like the Most High God. And so he just gave man a doctor's degree. Did you ever notice how many doctors there are around? You think God's sick. And I love it. I love it. You go to a fellowship meeting, we ought to all go. You want to, this better than the Dead Sea Scrolls. We'll go down to the fellowship meeting down to Springfield someplace with a big, you know, and here's what it'll be. Just hang out, listen, don't say anything. Mikey, you have to shut up when you go down there. Mikey's going to open a jail ministry for us here very shortly. And here's what it'll be. Here's what it'll be. Hello, doctor, how are you? Fine, doctor, how are you? Doctor, good to see you. Doctor, yes, doctor. Doctor, ma'am, how are you? Good to see you, doctor. Doctor, how are you? Doctor, 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 how are you, doctor? Good to see you, doctor. Doctor, good to see you, doctor. How are you, doctor? Thank you, doctor. Doctor, doctor, yeah, just got a doctor. It reminds me of an old Dick Van Dyke. Remember Dick Van Dyke? I love Dick Van Dyke. See, when you go to Bible college and you get a degree, then you all get the same kind of clothes. Little three-piece suit. They all wear the nice ties. And you notice, they all go, whenever the style is, they all go. I remember when leisure suits were in. Remember leisure suits? And they all had the open collars, you know, with the big flowery prints on them. See? And now these suits are out, now they dress very conservative because they want you to know. You have to wear a tie. I mean, you have to wear a tie. I know a pastor that he thinks that his suit and tie is his badge of him being a pastor. He went skiing in Colorado. My wife knows this is true. I confronted him on it. I just wanted to find out what was true, and I laughed right in his face. He's a friend, wished to be a friend of mine. But he went to a ski retreat out in Colorado to go skiing, and because it was a church activity, he wore a three-piece suit under his ski suit. You know why? Because he didn't want his people to think if he didn't have a suit on, he wasn't a pastor. I said, do you shower in that too? I said, I'm going to come over and get some pictures. You run around in your holy shorts, man, and just put them up on the website of your church. What do you think? You think your people don't think you're just like they are? I mean, when you jump out of bed in the morning, do you just land in your pants? I'm telling you, man. I look at that thing and I think to myself, man, I'll tell you what, that's exactly what's happened. See? They get the idea that it's all them and it's all about this. And I'm telling you, it's about what you have in your heart with God. God doesn't care what you ought to dress modestly and everything, you know, you're representing the Lord, but God doesn't care if you wear blue jeans to church. God doesn't care if you don't wear a tie, suit, whatever. God doesn't care what you wear. I mean, you gotta look somewhat respectable. I mean, you don't want to come in with a dress so thin a mosquito can fly through without breaking his wing, but I mean, you know, or just so tight you look like you just got off the boat with Jacques Cousteau deep sea diving, but it's okay. But this whole concept, you see, because it's all up here. It's all intellect. And you go down there and you say, hello, doctor, hello, doctor, hello, doctor, hello, doctor, hello, doctor, hello, doctor. I love Dick Van Dyke. I'll never forget this little comedy that they said. And this is what I think of every time I see these guys. Three of them come out and they all had cowboy suits on. See? And then they sing this song. I see by your outfit that you are a cowboy. The other guy says back. I see by your outfit that you're a cowboy too. Together. We see by our outfits that we are both cowboys. You get you a cowboy suit, you can be a cowboy too. See how it goes? That's what they do. We see by our doctors that we are both scholars. You get you a doctor degree, you can be a scholar too. See how that works? That's all it is. I didn't learn that from the Bible, I learned that from Dick Van Dyke. See, today it's no longer the attitude of heart, but rather your aptitude. You know what? Any church on this planet, just go and watch when they have a pulpit committee to find a preacher. They don't care how many souls he's won. They'll never ask him, hey, you want to feel froggy about the Bible and leap for a while? I got 9 questions in here that if I ever ask you, it'll tell me whether you know the Bible or not. If I had a pastor coming in and I'd see he wanted to be a pastor of my church and I was on the pulpit committee, I wouldn't know, ask him where he went to school. I wouldn't ask him how many degrees he's got. I'd just say, look, pal, do you love the Bible? Yes, I do. Do you believe the Bible? Yes, I do. Do you study the Bible? Yes, I do. All right, I got 9 questions I want to ask you, and this will tell me if you're telling me the truth or you're lying. 9 questions, all I need. I could get by with 6 if I needed to. Most of them probably have a heart attack after the 4th one, but you don't want to be easy on the guy. But no, it's where did you go to school? How many degrees you got? Oh, we got a pastor that's got great education. Education doesn't do nothing for you. It just takes your love from the Word of God away and makes it part of, you know, and what you wind up doing? You know how I know the Jesuits infiltrated every college and seminary on this world? I'm going to tell you, even in the Baptist and even in the Southern Baptist and everyone, because everybody winds up being more loyal to their school than they do the Word of God. You know what we call it in the secular world? We call it your alma mater. You know what alma mater means? Holy Mother. And you don't even know that. Holy Mother. You know why? Because the Jesuits got them. He got them. The Jesuits took over Europe. They destroyed man's faith in the book and in all Europe, and pretty soon it came over to America. As America entered into the great time of open door, and England got into it, it all got going, and it all began to come. And in America, Oxford, Yale, Cambridge, Dartmouth, all those schools up in Boston were originally started as Bible colleges to train missionaries for the American Indians. Yes, they were. They were under Jonathan Edwards. And then here's how it happened. About 1480, when they were renovating some of the Vatican, they knocked down a wall in the Vatican trying to put up a ping pong table or something. I'm not sure what it was. And here was this secret wall that had been walled up for about 400 or 500 years. When they walked into that thing, they couldn't believe it. There on the old tables and on the shelves was an old Greek manuscript that everybody looked at and just gasped. It was the oldest manuscript that anybody to that time had ever found. It dated back to about 300 A.D. Incredible. In about 1850, a German man by the name of Tischendorf was bebopping around over in the Sinai Peninsula, and he came across the Roman Catholic monastery called St. Catherine. And there's a good book on this called The Secrets of Mount Sinai, you got to get. And you probably get that. I bought it when it was brand new for $1, so you probably can get it for 20 cents on the internet. And when he went into this Roman Catholic monastery called St. Catherine's, by the way, this Roman Catholic monastery is built on the exact site where Moses saw the burning bush, and they still have the burning bush in a little cage. I don't know what you feed a burning bush, but it's there. So what happens is that he goes in there, and he's upstairs on the third floor someplace up there. You had to get a little elevator, and they had to crank you up. And so he gets up there, and there's some monks over in the corner, and it's cold, you know, over there. It's January or something like that, and they're building a little fire. And Tischendorf looks at him, and he says, whoa-wee. He says, whoa, no, wow, man. And he looks at that thing, and he sees that they've got old manuscripts that he's never seen anything like it, and they're starting a fire with them. So he says, here, use my King James Bible, give me those, you know. And he gets those manuscripts, and those two manuscripts that they find, one is called today Vaticanus because it was found in the Vatican. The other one is called Sinaiticus because it was found in the Sinai Peninsula. Now, these two manuscripts revolutionized the world of biblical scholarship, because up to that point, your King James Bible was written on manuscripts that were 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th century. These go all the way back to the 3rd century. Now, remember when we talked about a long time ago when I told you about the two lines with Constantine and how the thing got corrupted? Remember that? Every scholar in the world that examined Sinaiticus and Vaticanus agreed that these were part of the original 50 copies that came from Constantine, from Origen in Alexandria, Egypt, corrupted in over 60,000 places. Now, here's how the devil did it. Two men, Westcott and Hort, trained by the Jesuits at Cambridge and Oxford. Jesuits up to the end. Both believed in Mary worship. Both believed in everything in the Roman Catholic Church. They took Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, and they spent 20 years formulating a Greek text, and they put together, I love it, they put together what is commonly called today in the circles of higher levels, a theory of manuscripts. Here was the theory of evolution, see? Like the theory of the Big Bang, like the theory of the encounter theory, like the theory of this. It was the theory of Greek manuscripts. What they said is this. These manuscripts, now you understand, both these guys are unsaved. Neither one of them loved God. They like the smell of dusty old dirty books. They say this. Here's the theory. Because these are older, and the King James Bible is later manuscripts, these must be better because they're closer to the da-da-da-da-da originals. See? So they put out a Greek New Testament, and immediately, because the devil had done his work for the last 200 years, every scholarship and scholar on this planet who wore the same cowboy suit and wanted to continue wearing the cowboy suit, because once you go away from scholarship and you say, I'm going to believe this book, the first thing they do is say, give me your cowboy suit back. You're no longer a scholar. And when your attitude with God is based on your pride versus more than your heart, you just can't lose your cowboy suit. So you know what they do? They dump the book. They come out with the first new translation. Hey, let me tell you, I'm going to use this again and I'm done. But here's how it works. I told you this before. If we were living in 1820, 1850, I use this all the time, but it's a great analogy, so bear with me. And you went into a Christian bookstore in 1850, and you said, I want to buy a Bible. He'd walk back, and he'd have two Bibles on the shelf. He'd pick them both off, and he'd say, I have two. He says, which do you want? I have a Douay Rheims, which is the official Roman Catholic Bible, or I have a King James 1611. Which do you want? Your choice was simple. You'd either say, I'll take the Catholic Bible, or I'll take the Christian Bible, or the King James Bible. It's just that simple. See? Now, you go to a bookstore today, <laughs> 500 translations. And it looks confusing, but it's really not. When they came out, when Westcott and Hort come out with Sinaiticus, Sinaiticus was a different text than your King James Bible came from. Their first Bible they put out in that series was in 1881, the RSV. In 1885, the Southern Baptist Convention in America dumped the King James Bible and officially took the RSV. In 1901, the next one was the ASV, and then there's been every Bible translator down the market up to the NIV has come off of Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. So when you go into a bookstore today and you see 500 translations, you say, I want to buy a Bible, there's still only two Bibles. There's the King James Bible, and then everything else is off the Roman Catholic Sinaiticus and Vaticanus that produced the Douay Rheims. It's that simple. And the confusion is that most of God's people don't know that because you've been told for 25 years now, 50 years now in your life, 25, that there's no Bible. And the warning was clear. The hour of temptation clearly was the hour when man was going to be tempted, just like Eve and Adam was tempted, just like the Lucifer was tempted, that he was going to get. You know what the devil, when he came to Adam and Eve, when he came to Eve, you know what it was all about? It was all about, you'll be like the gods, knowing good and evil. And she dumped God in a heartbeat to know everything in life. It's always been that issue. And today, Europe has no Bible, no God. And America has no Bible and is fast getting to a place where there is no God. And I'm going to tell you, the warning is clear. The hour of temptation, and no man take thy crown. Now, want something for your hot list? We'll give you something. You're working on the seven suicides. You're working on the five wisdom books that are in the Old Testament, that were in the New Testament. And some of you found them. I got one guy that not only found them, he matched them up with the other ones. Woo! I didn't even have that. I got it now, oh. And when I use it someplace else, I'll never give him credit for it. Yeah, well, I got it, man. I saw that thing and I said, whoa, that's it. Here's seven more things to find. There's seven things in that Bible. Everybody's worried about losing their salvation. Some of you may be sitting here this morning, maybe just hard believing you can lose your salvation if you do something stupid. Well, I got news for you. You're always going to do something stupid. And if you could lose it, you'd lose it in 15 minutes. So God's got to keep it for you. But let me tell you what you can lose. There's seven things in that. You want to know why Christianity is the way it is? You want to know why churches are the way they are? You want to know pastors the way they are? I'm going to tell you something. You want a little search for your hot list? Here it comes. There's seven things in that Bible that when you lose the Word of God, you lose in your Christian life. Seven things. You lose the Bible. You lose these things in your Christian life. And this is why Christianity isn't worth the powder to blow it to hell today. Seven things. You lose the book, these seven things go. Go to work on that for a while. All right, next week. Next week, we're going to come into the Laodicean church period, the last one. We're going to take that one. I'm going to show you why it all is today the way it is. Basically, to put it in a nutshell. Next week, I'm going to show you what happens when Acts shuts down and Sears, Penny's, and Kmart and Walmart open up. I'm going to show you the mess that we're in today, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen, and I'm going to show you this thing out. We'll finish up our last church. Let's pray.